Good evening, everybody. It's good to have you here tonight. We're going to start a series. It's called The Christ of Christmas, and it's going to be, I am a series-driven teacher. I always do a series of some sort or the other. This is not going to be exactly a series. It'll be a little different for me, because these are the three lessons that I'm going to be doing for the next 3 weeks don't necessarily build off of one another. They're all standalone lessons, and so it'll be a little different. And even though all of the lessons in some manner or another will have to do with the birth of Christ, the coming of Jesus as man, all of those kinds of things, but they're not necessarily generally going to be about all the things that we think of when we think about the month of December. Tonight, for example, I will rarely talk about, in fact, I won't at all talk about the birth of Christ and so on and so forth. So yes, we will talk about the birth of Christ. We will talk about all the things that are important, but we're going to more importantly talk about the purpose that he came, his works while he was on the earth, and we will also look at the role that he plays in our lives, in our salvation, in eternity, all of those kinds of things, especially those things we will look at tonight. One of the commentators that I read after said that Jesus and his coming is just too big to focus only on one part, because he is many parts, and none of which are more important than the other. So I hope that made sense. So we're going to look at many different aspects of this month, and hopefully it'll all point back to the birth of Christ in one way or the other. As you are aware, most of the information that we gather and the information that we know about Jesus is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call those the Gospels. Tonight, we're primarily going to look at the words of John. John is one of two of the gospel writers that do not address the birth of Christ at all. And so even though we're talking about Christ and I guess the reason for the season, tonight we'll look a little bit like an overview of the book of John. And so you'll see as we go through this where we're trying to go and what we're trying to focus on when we look at Jesus Christ. I want to begin by reading John 1:1, and this should be a very familiar verse to most of you. And it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I want you to notice that even though this is a very short statement here that John makes as he introduces us to this book, he gives us a lot of information in a very few words. He gives us a picture of God. He gives us a picture of Jesus and how they are the same person, but they have different roles. We call that the Trinity. And so early on in the book of John, he gives us a picture of two parts of the Trinity. The third one we will look at in just a second. But let me add this also. Jesus may have come to us in the form of a man over 2,000 years ago, but as you are aware, he has always been present. He has always been with us. And so we have to step back away from his birth and realize that he has always been in and among and around us. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament, and I think this was a very interesting thing, if you look in the Old Testament, there are over 300 verses in the Old Testament that reference Jesus Christ in one manner or the other. They may be subtle, they may be bold, but they are there nevertheless. And so we see him mingled all through Scripture. He is just dotted all through it. Probably the best thing I ever heard somebody say about Jesus in the Old Testament is especially is it's like there is a thread, a fine thread that makes its way all the way through the Old Testament. There are pictures of him all through that. So As with that being said, let's look at the first words that John says here, and it's a very familiar three words that we see, and it says, in the beginning. Where do we see that another time in Scripture? In Genesis, that is the way the Bible starts. So we see John start with the word in the beginning, and we also see Genesis start with the word in the beginning. What is interesting about these two phrases, they go back to the same point in time. Okay, they both start at the same place, but yet they have different applications ultimately as to what they mean. If you go back to Genesis 1:1, it starts with the things that God created for man. It starts at the creation of the universe, the creation of the earth and all those things. All of those things that God built for man. And I always have to add to that, man, I believe, was God's most prized creation. I do believe that. I believe that of all the things that God created, we are the focal point of everything around us. So Genesis goes back and it starts with the things that God created for man and moves forward to the creation of man. Okay? John 1:1, for example, goes back to the same creation and eternity past and then looks forward to the coming of one man. Capital O-N-E, one man, and that, of course, being the man Jesus. So let me add this as well. Of all the Scripture written, I believe that John 1:1, this very short verse that we read in John 1, is probably the strongest passage in the New Testament for declaring the deity of Christ. John jumps in with both feet in this verse and wants us to know what we're about to get a picture of as he begins to write this book. And it's a very clear picture of what John is trying to say, for he is declaring that Jesus Christ is God in this verse. And the entire book, when you step back and you look at the entire book of John, it is clearly probably the most clear book of stating Jesus's purpose. And so John is a very important book in Scripture, no doubt. John was fully aware of all these other things that we will talk about during the Christmas season. He is very aware of those things. He knows the story of the birth of Christ. He knows the story of the shepherds. He knows the story of all of the things that happened during the Christmas season. But yet John doesn't touch on that whatsoever. He is telling us, rather, a story of the one who came, not the details of how he came. Does that make sense? He wants us to understand who Jesus is, not where he came from. And it's not that that is important. It's just that that is his focus. That is where he wants to go with all that he's telling us. And I believe that John is a very... As you read John's writing, I believe you sense that John is a very direct and to the point individual. Maybe he has that beaver personality, I don't know, but he is a very direct individual. He just says it like it is, and he makes his case very clear. We would say he cuts to the chase, so to speak. Therefore, he doesn't spend any time on the birth and doesn't give us the details that we see mentioned in the other writings, but rather he proclaims, this is him. I've been talking about him. I've been presenting him even before he came and started his ministry. And so now I'm here to tell you, he's here. This is what I want you to see. He is here. The man that we've been talking about and looking for is here. Every chapter in the book of John presents signs and statements about his divine authority. John wants his readers to know that without any doubt that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the beginning and the end, and the means to eternal life. I guess we would say if we were in school, that's the mainmost thing, okay? And so for John, that was the mainmost thing. Now let's look at another verse in John, and that's in chapter 1, verses 14, another familiar verse for most of you. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want us to focus on that word, and if you'll notice in your Bible, if you have your scriptures open there, that word, the word is capitalized. That's intentional. This word here is literally, and I know you know this, but this word is literally another name for God. And so John is saying the Word, which is God, has now become flesh. And so he's telling us in this short verse that God has always been the Word, okay? God has always spoken to us through his Word. He communicated through us through people that he inspired to write. And so he has always used men's writings to speak to us on his behalf. And so that's why we have the Bible. That's his purpose and his plan for communicating to us. He speaks through various men who in turn write the very words that he wants us to hear. So now John is communicating to us that the Word is now become God, and he has now come in the flesh. And so that's important for us to understand. So let's think about this first. If we look at these words closely, we can see that this one verse, I believe, is probably, without a doubt, one of the most significant verses in Scripture. Verse number 14, I believe, is one of the most significant scriptures. And the reason I say that is because the implications that are found here, I think, are limitless. This statement alone provides to us, the church, the very keys that unlock the mystery of God's workings. He, in this one simple sentence, explains to us how things work, how things are to function, how, for lack of a better word, how salvation began, okay? It's important that we understand. It explains to us how salvation is accomplished. These words represent the very heart and the very climax of the entire gospel of John, and I think you could take that so far as to say the entire Bible as a whole. I believe that John fully understood this, and he is doing the very best that he can to tell us exactly what all this means and how all of this will play out for us as individuals and how it will play out for us throughout eternity. Let me add this. You'll notice, and I'll say this again a little more clearly, you'll notice that John doesn't go into the birth at Bethlehem. He doesn't focus on any of the other things that Matthew and Luke do. He only focuses on the bigger picture. Only on the bigger picture, and the bigger picture is not how he came, but why he came. One commentator said that John never mentions Bethlehem because Jesus is much bigger than Bethlehem because he encompasses the whole world. And I may be beating this up for you, but I want you to understand, I think if John were here and he were teaching us what he's written here, I think John would be speaking with a tremendous amount of passion. I think his voice would be raised. I think he would be walking up and down here and going, "Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you get it?" And I really believe that that's the kind of person that John was, and that's how he taught and how he spoke and how he wrote. And there again, of course, I'm reading between the lines just a little bit there. So what I want to do, and this is in your handout, what I want to do is I want to look at some of the reasons that he came, and I've picked out four specific reasons that he came, and then this will kind of go back to the idea of the birth and all that kind of stuff. So number one, Jesus coming in the flesh ushered in redemption. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." There's not one person in this room that would deny that that Jesus was born into this world. Even non-believers, even the scoffers, don't deny that he was here. It is a historical fact that he was here. So in this verse we see here that it talks about redemption. So what does redemption mean? In short, redemption means this: delivered by a price or a payment. Delivered by a price or a payment. So in this passage, it refers specifically to forgiveness. It also implies a term of being rescued. So John is telling, or the writer of Ephesians here is telling us that because of this redemption process that Jesus went through, that at some point in time, whether when we die or whether we are raptured away, at some point in time, we are going to be rescued. Rescued from what? It means that we are to be rescued and forgiven because of the sins that fell upon us from Adam and Eve. The fall of man fell upon us, and as a result of that, we are sinners by nature. The price that paid for this forgiveness and the redemption was the shedding of the blood by Jesus Christ. He was the only one, and I want you to think about this. I read this not long ago when I was doing a study in 1 John in our Sunday school class. But you have to understand, and I know you know this, but let's talk about it anyway. Jesus was the only person with the credentials to do what he did. He was the only one with the credentials to do what he did, and he performed that deed for us. So redemption and forgiveness is a privilege that we can now accept as we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That act also brings us to the next reason why he came, and that's number two in your notes. It says, Jesus coming in the flesh ushered in a relationship with God. What do I mean by that? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what does this mean exactly? In the Old Testament, approaching God was unthinkable. In the Old Testament, approaching God was unthinkable. We see that only the high priest was able to come into the Holy of Holies, and I don't have time to go into that, but you're probably familiar with that. And then he could only do that once a year. Let's go back and let me give you an example of how approaching God was unthinkable. Let's go back to when the children of Israel were in the desert, when they were traveling. When they approached Mount Sinai, they approached with fear and trembling. And Moses told them, don't touch the mountain. You see the difference? You could not approach God in that manner, and everything was done through a priest, and that's the only way that it could be done was through a priest. But because of what Jesus did on our behalf, we now, the Bible tells us that we have the boldness, that we can have the boldness to come and approach God. That doesn't mean that we can come with a bad attitude or an attitude of pride or anything like that, or arrogance, but we can have the boldness, that we can come with boldness and the assurance that he will hear us. So think about this with me. Does anyone here have the ability to approach the president? Not that we would want to, but I'm just saying. You understand what I'm saying? We don't have the privilege to approach certain people. Those people are kept afar. The king and the queen and dignitaries and all these things. We're kept at a distance from them. So we do not have the ability to come to them. But that's the way it was in the Old Testament. I remember this wasn't in my notes, but I happened to think about it years ago. I read about when John Kennedy was in the White House, and John was a little guy. You know, and that was about the first time that the president had small children in the White House, so that was quite a difference for those who guarded the president to have children running around. And I remember reading a story once upon a time about, I think he was like 3 or 4 years old, that John wanted to see Daddy, and so he's just running down the hallway you know, going in and everywhere he wants to, and he has the ability to just walk into the Oval Office and talk to the dad. It didn't really matter who was in the room at the time. He had that privilege to do so. Well, that's kind of what we have now for those of us who have accepted Christ, and because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we have that same approachability, if that's a good word, to come into the presence of God. Now, I want you to understand, that doesn't mean we can go to the heavenly elevator and push H and go up to the floor and walk into the presence of God. I don't want to imply that, but I do want to imply that we have an audience with God anytime we want. Anytime we choose, we can know that he's going to hear our prayers and he's going to give us, don't ask me to understand this, but he has the ability to give us his full attention. All of us at the same time, he can give his full attention to us. He has the power and the ability to do that. And so that should give us a tremendous amount of comfort, knowing that we don't have to come to a priest. You don't have to come to one of us on staff and have us pray for you. You do that just because you want to be joined in prayer, but you have the ability to go straight to God and not have to deal with anybody in the process like those that had to do in the Old Testament. And number three, Jesus coming assures us that we have him to guide us until his return. Let me read John chapter 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you. This is the time that Jesus was about to leave. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Just because we're saved, just because we become a believer in Christ, doesn't mean that we automatically have a complete head knowledge of all spiritual things. I struggle with that every day. I know a lot of things, spiritually speaking. Doesn't necessarily mean I practice them all, but I do know a lot of things. But I certainly don't know all things. And so Jesus is telling the disciples here that I haven't, even though I've spent these years with you, I don't have time to tell you everything that you need to know, as much as I think he would have liked to. And so he tells them that when I leave, I'm going to send someone to help you. So when Jesus left this earth, he promised that that person would follow, and that person is obviously in the form of the Holy Spirit. That would be the third part of the Trinity that we talked about earlier. And so the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of God will lead us if we're open to hearing what's being said. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to complete in us the teaching of Jesus. He also prompts us and he also convicts us. And so the Holy Spirit is a very interesting thing, but it's a very essential part for those of us who are believers in Christ. It is, I believe, absolutely essential. And I want you to understand that even the apostles had a hard time understanding all of what Jesus told them, but Jesus told them not to worry. There is one coming who will take care of all of those things for you, and so that he promises that he would be their continual guide while they remained on the earth. And so that's important for us to understand. We don't have to worry about all the things that we need to know. You know, I think it's interesting when I think about how the Holy Spirit works in my own life. I think he gives me things, what would you say, on an as-needed basis? Does that make sense? I I know things now that I didn't know always. And so I think the Holy Spirit has a way of building upon itself in my life things that I need to know as I know them. Obviously, the more I study, the more I spend time in prayer, the more things that I do spiritually speaking, I think the more I gain and the quicker it comes to me. But the Holy Spirit is always there to enlighten me and to guide me. I think the problem with so many of us is even in the day-to-day decision process that we make decisions concerning certain things, we oftentimes just go headlong into something without seeking the will of the Holy Spirit. And so we continually make mistakes like that. We oftentimes think we know more than the Holy Spirit does. And then finally, number four is Jesus coming in the flesh assures us of his imminent return. One day we are going to be ushered into heaven to spend eternity with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 describes this event. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord." Jesus, the very one who came into the earth, born in Bethlehem, the one that we celebrate this time of the year, that very one is going to be the very one who's going to come back and claim us at some point in time. He's not going to send angels or others to claim us, but he will personally usher us into eternity. We call that event the rapture. That day, I can't imagine. I've always, ever since I was a little boy, I've always thought how cool it would be to be raptured. The older I get, the more I realize that might not happen. But I'm still hopeful. I'm still hopeful. Are you not hopeful? I want to be a part of that. I want to be able to stick my chest out in heaven and say, "I didn't die. I was raptured." That's not going to happen either, but you understand what I'm saying. I just think, I, in my wildest imagination, I can't imagine what that would be like to be a part of that group of people who will never die. I can't imagine what it will be like. And I know that the day is going to come and he's going to shout. And I think every believer in the world will hear his voice. I was thinking about this today as I was going over this, and I wondered, you know, we've seen the movies, you know, about this and how it takes place, and I wonder if the non-believers will actually have any idea. What will they hear anything, or will it just be us who hears his voice? And I can't help but believe that's probably what will happen. But I think it's cool to know that in that moment, in that exact moment, every one of us who have trusted Christ, we're going to be quickened. Our spirit will be quickened. And I think we will just be instantly pulled up to meet him in the air. And how exciting that must be. And so every believer, I think, will immediately know exactly. I don't think any of us are going to go, "Oh, what's happening?" You know, we're going to know. We're going to know without a doubt exactly what's taking place. And so we also see that we'll be caught up. That's what it literally means. That literally means that we will be snatched out or transported in that moment. And in a moment, we will be gone from the world and we will be in his presence. And the cool part of that is we will be in his presence for eternity. That is the turning point for those dead or for those alive. That will be the turning point for all of us who have accepted him in his presence. And then finally, we will be with him forever. That key word to this is always. No longer will we have to live by faith. And I love this verse where it talks about there comes a day where we will no longer live by faith, but at that point in time, we will live by sight. Right now, we just have to trust the scripture that we know what's going to happen, but there's going to come a day where we don't have to live by faith any longer. We will know exactly. We will be with him. We will see him. We will experience him every moment of every day. We will be in the very presence of the one who redeemed us. Let me end here. The Word became flesh was not a one-time event. Yes, it happened once, I suppose, but I want you to understand that the Word became flesh is a never-ending event. Jesus still is in the saving business. He still saves souls every day. He's going to continue to save souls every day until that day comes where God says, that's it. Go and get my children. We know that song very well. And so he continues to do his business. Even though he left us 2,000 plus years ago, the Holy Spirit came and dwells among us. He still quickens people to himself. He still draws us to him, and he continues to work in our lives on a daily basis. And as we will see over the next few weeks, God brought this event about, you know the story. He brought this event about with not a lot of fanfare. We know that there were only a limited few people who were there on that day that Jesus was introduced into the world. But the fact is, there's never been a more significant incident in the world. It is the single most significant incident ever that has ever happened to us. The Word became flesh changed everything. Everything changed. Keep in mind that this Christmas, keep that in mind this Christmas season as you go through the busy times. I don't know about you, but I look at my calendar on my desk and I think, how in the world am I going to get all the things done that I need to do? Christmas parties and choir performances. A little, you know, I'm the manager of the building. I have to set the air conditioner for every one of these events, and my calendar is full. It's like I hope nothing overlaps. I think about that all the time. But I'm just saying, we're busy. It's a very busy time for all of us, and I'm just asking that. Might we slow down long enough to recognize the Word became flesh? Nothing is more important than that for you as a believer. Nothing is more important than that. So during this Christmas season, remember that as you go through the routine of all the things that you must do. Don't ever let the busyness of the season kill the reason for the season. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, thank you so much for just allowing us to explore these words from John. John had such a strong message that he has to say, and Lord, I pray that we just got to view a glimpse of it tonight. Lord, thank you for each and every person that's here. Lord, thank you for saving us, for loving us. Lord, thank you for saving me in spite of myself. Thank you for all that you do. I pray that you would be honored during this season, even more than normal. But Lord, just help us to be focused completely and totally on you. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.